May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
God calls us to be prophets, or in the more intimate language of the Gospels, Jesus calls us to be disciples. What is our response? What kind of prophet? What sort of disciple do we want to be, and more importantly, are prepared to become? The Old Testament reading for this morning offers a brief extract from the book of Jonah. And on its own, the reading is somewhat opaque, jumping into the story almost at the end. In it, we learn that Jonah is being addressed by the word of the Lord for a second time, obviously with the same request. Jonah continues to argue with God. The story of Jonah is well known. This short book of four chapters is read by Jews every year on the afternoon of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The drama of the morning liturgy, with its solemn chant of the Kol Nidre, the prayer of atonement, is passed in the expanse of the afternoon opens before the fasting penitents, whose hunger and thirst only increase as the day draws on. And reading from the book of Jonah reminds them of the fruitlessness of any attempt to evade the examination of unpalatable truths in one's life through the lens of the last 12 months. The story of Jonah and the whale is one of the more well-known Bible stories among Christians, and has risen in our collective memory to the level of a universal folk fable. Now, Wikipedia describes a fable as a literary genre, a succinct fictional story that features animals, legendary creatures, plants, inanimate objects, or forces of nature that are given human traits, emotions, and intentions to illustrate or to lead to a particular moral lesson. Therefore, in the days of my now increasingly distant childhood, when children were still taught Bible stories, the story of Jonah exercised a special power over children's imaginations. We all understood implicitly that if we were not good, we too might be swallowed up by a whale. The more inquiring among us came to understand the whale as a kind of symbol for all sorts of other rather icky things that might befall us if we behaved badly. Now, technically, the writer of a fable is known as a fabulist. I note that in our modern disenchanted times, the term fabulist carries a derogatory implication, for fabulists is someone who makes things up and therefore is not to be trusted. In today's world, have we not all become the unwilling and more often unwitting victims of the fabulist's art? Now, the story of Jonah is of a man who receives a request from God to speak truth to power, to call the capital of the greatest empire the world to that date had known to repent. The gist of the story is his attempt to evade the divine request before finally being cornered into complying through a conspiracy of tempestuous elements and a creature from the fishy deep. In his attempt to escape God, Jonah, son of Amittai, which incidentally means dove, son of truth, boards a ship to take him in the opposite direction from the one God wishes him to take. Of course, there's no escape from the divine writ, and Jonah's ship becomes imperiled in a violent storm. Jonah sleeps through the storm. I mean, who does that? Which only makes the sailors even more irate with him, because they blame him for the storm. And in an attempt to supplicate the divine wrath, they toss him overboard. And Jonah is rescued and swallowed by a passing whale. Now, after 3 days of severe indigestion, the whale spews Jonah up on the shore of the land God had originally directed him to travel to. Now, pissed off doesn't do justice to Jonah's feelings about being thwarted by a divine conspiracy, and so begrudgingly, he trudges off in the direction of the great city of Nineveh and finally does as God desires of him, to speak the truth to power and bring about a change through repentance. Jonah's mood is hardly improved when he discovers that the Ninevites not only hear him, but from the greatest to the least they don sackcloth and repent, thus averting God's lust for destruction. Mission accomplished. So you might expect Jonah to be relieved and pleased, but not a bit of it. Nineveh is one of those place names that carries a huge symbolic significance in Jewish history. The book of Jonah purports to be set in an earlier century when the Assyrian Empire and its great city of Nineveh was at its height. Nineveh's symbolism lies in later scholars looking back on the events of the 8th century when in 721 the Assyrian army swept down and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, wiping it not only from the map, but from the pages of history. Rather than its 8th century setting, the fable of Jonah belongs to the 6th century, after the return of the exiles from Babylon. And Jonah is a story addressing the exilic community as it struggled to rebuild Jerusalem, where, apart from the difficulties posed by the physical reconstruction, the burning issue concerned intermarriage of Jews with others of more dubious mixed race heritage. Now, knowing that this is the context for the book of Jonah answers a double question. Why did God dispatch Jonah, an Israelite, to a non-Israelite Assyrian city of Nineveh? And why was Jonah so unhappy with the successful outcome of his preaching? Now, if we were to read the whole of the book, we would discover that from the outset, Jonah questions God's intention to show mercy to non-Israelites. In his actions, he shows the extent of his opposition to the project. When finally cornered by God, he complies, but with bad grace, fully expecting the Ninevites to reject his message, to repent and prove him right with God. See, God, I told you. His very success, at least in his own eyes, calls his credibility as a prophet into question. He seems more concerned with his wounded credibility than the thousands of lives that have been saved by God's mercy because of him. Finally, unable to argue with God further, he sulks and pouts, telling God that if that's the way God wants things, then he would rather die. He would rather die than to live with the contradiction that the Lord, the God of Israel, should extend his mercy to those outside the chosen race. And the book ends with God decrying Jonah's self-centeredness and his pettiness. Now, the issue of intermarriage in the post-exilic community is a burning one. In the writings of the period, we have on the one hand the book of Ezra, in which Jews who had intermarried with foreigners are commanded to reject their wives and their mixed-race children and return to the Lord. While on the other hand, we have the book of Jonah, in which God's intention to include all races within the plan of salvation could not be clearer. However, the central issue at the heart of the internal post-exilic discord is less about the dilution of Jewishness, though this is undoubtedly a concern. The main issue is theological and concerns the promise of salvation. Is God's promise of salvation a universal promise, inclusive of all nations, or not? Now, subsequent rabbinic interpretation of the book of Jonah has gone back and forth on the theological issue. Some rabbis argued that Jonah shows God's clear and unequivocal intention to invite all of humanity into the plan of salvation hitherto declared only to Israel. Others have argued that God only saved the Ninevites so that Assyria could be an instrument to fulfill God's plan to punish Israel for its sins by wiping it off the map and out of the pages of history. At the end of the day, through its prescribed reading on the Day of Atonement, Jewish practice firmly established the message of Jonah as a rebuke of self-centeredness, both personal self-centeredness and racial self-centeredness. Now, following Jewish practice, we cannot find meaning or peace without an honest examination of how we, individually and as a community, participate in attitudes and actions that seek to limit the extent of God's mercy, compassion, and generosity. Beyond me and my tribe, beyond me and my community, mercy offered only to those who are like me or like us. And the lectionary, in placing the reading from Jonah alongside Mark's description of Jesus' call of his first disciples, presents us with an uncomfortable challenge. God is not only more generous and loving, more generous and loving than we might care for God to be, towards others who are different from us. As God expected Jonah to be a divine agent, in the call of the disciples, Jesus expects us to be agents also, to be voices and hands and feet. In the work of proclaiming the divine call to universal salvation. Placing the two readings side by side reveals another striking comparison. Jonah thought he could qualify God's desire for mercy, and when he failed, he thought he could evade God's call. The men who drop everything in response to Jesus' call had no preconceived notion of what they were letting themselves in for. They simply felt compelled to respond. God calls us to be prophets, or in the intimate language of the Gospels, Jesus calls us to be disciples. What is our response? And more crucially, what sort of prophet, what kind of disciple are we prepared to become? Amen.